access provides unrestricted access. Access is unrestricted because of a perfect sacrifice. Here, hold your finger here. Well, you don't have to go back very far. Look at it, verse number 11 of the same chapter. Verse number 11. And the Bible says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering often, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." You say, what does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ was, is, and always will be a perfect sacrifice. You and I have unrestricted access directly into heaven because of a perfect sacrifice. And the Word of God in the book of John, John looked up and he said, "Hey, there's Jesus coming. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the whole world." We have unrestricted access. The Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You and I have unrestricted access into the very presence of God because of a perfect sacrifice, because of a permanent solution. When Jesus died on the cross, that curtain that restricted the access between the holy place and the holy of holies was forever torn down. And by the way, it was ripped from the top to the bottom because God did it, man didn't do it. The Bible says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." It was signifying that God has taken down the barrier between man and himself. Now you and I have perfect, unrestricted access to God. The question is not, do we have access? The question is, why don't we access this more? Why don't we pray like we ought? It's permanent because his death never needs to be repeated. It's permanent because his death was sufficient to pay the penalty for all sins. The Bible says, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." The Bible says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." You and I have access, unrestricted access, because of a permanent solution, because of a perfect sacrifice. But we have access also because of a personal salvation. A personal salvation. The only restriction in prayer is this: you must be born again. Now, God does answer prayers throughout the Word of God of unsaved people. We see that. And you say, well, why? I don't know. He's a God of mercy. He can choose to do whatever he wanted. But if you and I want this kind of unrestricted access, we must be in the family of God. We must be. I like little children. I enjoy being around them, kind of. But you know, if other people's grandkids ask me for stuff, I have no problem saying no. I'm kind of a grumpy old man like that. No comes easy for me. In fact, that's usually the first thing I say. Or if I tell you this, let me think about it, you know what that means? No. All right? And usually that just means no. If I'm talking to a teenager, young person, and say, preacher, what about this? I say, well, let me think about it. You know what that means? No. Okay, I just want to give you guys a little insight into that. All right? My kids have already figured that out. But my grandkids, because they're my grandkids, if they come and they say, Papa, can I have this? Absolutely. You know, absolutely. You know why? Because they're part of my family. Somebody else's grandkids come up, and I said, no. You say, that's because you're mean. Well, yeah, part of it. Another reason why is that I'm cheap. And, you know, I have a limited supply of resources, you know, both kindness and money, and I want to choose when to give that out. So, but am in the family of God. You are in the family of God. And because of this personal salvation, I have access that is unrestricted. Here's what the Bible says. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You know what that means? We're in the family of God. The Bible says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I like that verse, by the way. That's Ephesians 2:18. Let me read that again. I found that when I was looking for the word access. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The child of God has unrestricted, direct access to God because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you think about it, people that have access to seats of power. Donald Trump, when he was in office, he had children and they had access to that. And man, they made a difference in so many different places around the world. Now that Joe Biden is in office, Hunter Biden has direct access to him. And I don't know what to even think about that. The man is a career criminal, and he'll never be charged with anything because his last name is Biden. But, you know, we think about those positions of power, and you think, man, if I just had access. I remember one time we met the governor of the state of Florida, and it was Jeb Bush at that point. And, you know, it was a pretty powerful office, and Tina knows all of the Supreme Court justices of the state of Indiana. So she, but I don't know if she has unrestricted access to them, but pretty close. But so if you run into a legal issue, talk to Tina. She knows a lot of lawyers, both good and bad, and she could probably help you out. And most lawyers, you know, they want to charge you all of these things, and what they're really trying to get manipulated around is access to the judge so that they can deal with that. Listen, you and I have access to the judge of the universe, the God of the universe, and it's completely unrestricted. You and I have direct access. Not, we don't have to go through an intermediary. We don't have to go through another person, a priest, or a program. What we can do is just simply stop and pray. That's it. We have direct access. Direct access in prayer. Number two, direct access promotes an undefiled life. An undefiled life. That's not a word, by the way. Undefiled. I had to add that to my dictionary. And by the way, my dictionary on my computer has a lot of Hobson entered new definition type words. That's one. It gave me a little thing. Does not recognize. Well, fine. And then it's got this cool little thing where it says add to dictionary. So I've got my own personal dictionary. Undefiled. All right. I don't know. I like the word. So maybe it's not made up, but whenever you and I have direct access, it'll lead to an undefiled life. You know, whenever we're around someone that we respect and we love and that holds a position over us, you know, it makes us different. It makes us different. Maybe you have that relationship with your parents, or maybe it was your grandparents. You know, you have someone that you love and someone that you respect, and whenever you're around them, you talk different, you act different, you're careful of some of those things. Because I have direct access to my Heavenly Father, it ought to make me think about how I act and what I say and how I live. Because I have direct access, it promotes an undefiled life. Look at it in verse number 22. Verse number 22, chapter 10 of Hebrews. Let us draw near. Draw near where? Well, verse 21 says, having a high priest over the house of God. Well, who's the high priest? Jesus Christ, right? So let us draw near with what? With what kind of heart? True, right? Could we say undefiled, right? A true heart in full assurance of faith. Notice this. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you'll become like Him. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you will become like Him. A direct access promotes an undefiled life. There's a call to come into His presence. Like any good father, our Heavenly Father enjoys, loves, longs to spend time with His children. He loves to do that. The Bible says in Jeremiah, call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The Bible says, but Jesus called them unto Him and said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There's a call to come into the presence of God. Can I tell you something? There's a call from the world tonight. There's a call, a siren song, if you will, from the world to come into its presence. We see it through advertising and marketing and all of that. But my friend, overarching all of that is a call from God for His children to come into His presence. Whenever you come into His presence, you spend time in His presence, it'll promote an undefiled life. Amber, do you have the next slide? Can you pull that one up? Nearness promotes likeness. The closer I get to Him, the more I become like Him. You could say that about any person, really. But this is especially true about Jesus. Nearness promotes likeness. The closer I get to Him, the more I become like Him. You say, how do I do that? Prayer. There's a call to come into His presence, but there's a connection through our prayer. Prayer is two-way communication. I talk, He listens. He talks, I listen. Two-way communication. Oftentimes, though, we miss the part where He talks. Oftentimes, when we think of prayer, in fact, I've heard people say this before. They say, well, prayer is whenever you talk to God, and Bible reading is whenever God talks to you. That's okay. But truthfully, prayer is when I talk to Him and when He talks to me. We miss sometimes because in our prayer life, we haven't learned to shut up. I grew up in a time where children were seen and not heard. Amen? How many of you have ever been slapped on the top of the head because you talked whenever you shouldn't have talked? Amen? All right? Some of you probably need to get slapped more often, but we won't go there. But honestly, we talk too much. Everybody wants to have a voice. If you're on Facebook or Nextdoor, you quickly realize this. Not everybody has something to say. That's important. There's a lot of just talk. Not a whole lot of listening. You know, I miss out on important instructions when I don't listen. Whenever I'm talking. Oftentimes we interrupt God. God is speaking to us. And in the middle of it, we begin to talk whenever what we ought to do is just remain quiet and let Him finish. Prayer is two-way communication. If you don't get anything else out of your Christian life, you need to get that. Prayer is talking and listening. God will speak to your spirit through His Spirit. He will lay upon your heart something He wants you to do or to say, someone He wants you to pray for. I don't have any problem with prayer lists. We have a church prayer list. We go through that thing on Wednesday nights. We add names. We take off names. We praise God for answers to prayer. We implore Him for needs and all of that. But we also need in our private time, particularly, we need a time where we may go through our prayer list. But there needs to be a part of our prayer time that we just stop. And we just say, okay, God, if there's somebody you want me to pray for, if there's an action that I need to do, if there's something that you want to communicate to me, I'm listening. And just be quiet. and let Him speak to you. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's double-minded for us to be talking when we should be listening to Him. We miss so much. There's a connection through prayer. I don't know about you, but when I think of prayer, I'm glad that I've been changed from my past. I see that right here in this verse. Notice in verse number 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience." I love this verse. Here's a verse that I love. It's in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. I won't have you turn there. I'll just read it to you. It says, 1 Corinthians 6, 11, "And such were some of you." You know what the some of you were before that? They were wicked and they were vile. And Paul says, "Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified." The word sanctified there deals with called, and there's a calling to salvation, but you're justified, that salvation, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I love that one phrase, "And such were some of you." I've been cleansed through His power. We're called to surrender through love. We're called to serve through action. Number three thought tonight. Direct access produces an unwavering faith. Direct access produces an unwavering faith. You want to raise confident children, confident grandchildren, give them direct access to their parents and to their grandparents. Let them come and ask advice and seek counsel. Give them that direct access. There's something powerful whenever a child knows that they can come to a parent or to a grandparent and they can discuss anything that's on their heart. Can I tell you something? You and I have that direct access to God. There's an unwavering faith in who I am and what I am worth to Him because I can go to Him anytime I want to. My Heavenly Father is never too busy to listen to me. There's never anything else that is more important than what I have to discuss with Him. And it provides me, it produces in our hearts and our lives an unwavering faith because we know that we can go directly to Him. Look at it in verse number, where are we at? 23 and 24. The Bible says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." And I love this next little phrase, "For He is faithful that promised." He is faithful that promised. That's talking about God, by the way. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Direct access produces an unwavering faith. This is demonstrated when we focus on the Savior. In one of the devotional books that I was reading within the last couple of weeks, it said this, "When our focus is on God and we find joy in Him, unity in our earthly relationships will be much easier to find." But so many times people try to get unity in their earthly relationships. Well, if you want unity in your earthly relationships, you need to start with this relationship. This relationship right here, whenever it's right, these right here will begin to get right. There'll be an unwavering faith. The Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." Whenever you and I begin to have unwavering faith, it'll be demonstrated by friendship with other believers. Look at it in verse number 24. It says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." There's two words in this verse that I had to look up because I was thinking, okay, I think I know what they mean, but I want to know. The word consider, notice what it says. It says, "Let us consider." So I looked up the word consider. The word consider there means to fix the mind on with a view to careful examination, to think on with care, to ponder, to study, to meditate on. He says, you consider one another. By the way, that's quite an in-depth consideration. And I was thinking, what would be a good example of this kind of consideration? I think the Good Samaritan is a good example of this type of consideration. He studied, he meditated on, he considered him, and he did something about it. And then the word provoke. The only other place I know about in the New Testament where it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke. The word provoke here means a call to action, to encourage, to lift up, but it also means to correct with love. How many of you know a wayward church member or wayward Christian? You know that? Since you raise your hand, you know what you're saying? I've considered them. Okay? What are you going to do now? If you need any advice on that, ask Carol. She considered someone and provoked someone this morning to good works. Amen? So, listen. When you ask somebody to pray for you, you know what you're telling them? Will you hold me accountable? We don't take that part of the equation very seriously, though, sometimes. Whenever we tell somebody, hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you, you know what we need to do? We need to take the next step and help hold them accountable. Now, you don't have to do it in meanness or anything like that. Once again, the word provoke means a call to action. It means to encourage. It means to lift. But it also means to correct with love. Whenever I've prayed for somebody, whenever God has laid them on my heart, I need to have an unwavering faith that God wants me to encourage them. And you can do it kindly, but we need to do it. There are a lot of people that have slipped by the wayside because nobody cared enough to step in and say, hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you and I'm concerned. You're not being a busybody, and if you are being a busybody, get your heart right with God. But let's quit letting the world push us off to where we overlook the needs of others. There's a balance there. And whenever you find that perfect balance, you let me know. Amen. The Bible says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. You say, oh, I love them. Really? I love her. Really? Love is an action. It'll produce all the feelings. But love, in its very basic form, is an action. An unwavering faith will be demonstrated by fellowship with His church. Verse number 25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I cannot tell you how many excuses I have heard through the years for somebody simply not coming to church. And can I tell you something? I could use those same excuses and so could you. Because we've all got excuses. You know what my dad says about excuses? My dad is probably not a man that you quote biblically about a lot of things, but he has some good wise sayings. He says, an excuse is just really, all that is that means you don't want to do something. Well, that's kind of what it is. You know, you make up an excuse, really what you're doing is you're saying, I didn't want to do it. The church is not some man-made institution. The church, this local assembly, is a divine organism that was started by Jesus Christ Himself in the Gospels, and it was empowered by the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. for the church, or for the church, for the Christian, church membership and church attendance are not optional, but we have a lot of Christians act like it is. It's not optional. You don't get to pick and choose whether or not you come to church. You're a Christian, you go to church. What is a church? The church is a local assembly of baptized believers united to carry out the Great Commission. This local assembly is a place of teaching, a place of encouragement, sometimes it's a place of confrontation, a place of forgiveness, always a place of restoration, a place of equipping, a place of empowering, a place of worship, a place of prayer, a place of fellowship, a place of friendship. And I could say others, but those are just off the top of my head of what this place ought to mean to us. Your attendance and your participation in this church will be the greatest, will be part of the greatest thing that you'll do with your entire life. Your participation, your service in this assembly will be part of the greatest thing that you'll ever do with your entire life. That's how important church is. It's not optional. And whenever people miss church, whenever they lay out, whenever they fall away of church, they're missing out on the greatest thing that they can do with their life. And that is uniting together to share the gospel with other lost people. It is a place of friendship. It is a place of restoration. It's all of those things. But it's a place where we honor and glorify and worship our Savior. The greatest decisions that I've made in my life, the greatest decisions that I've made in my life have come as a result of a message that was preached by a man that walked with God. The greatest fulfillment that a Christian can have is through serving in their local church. Simply by serving. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Last slide, Ember. Does my life reflect the fact that I have unrestricted access to God? Is my life one that has an unwavering faith, at the very least a growing faith? Is my life one that says I have a solution to every problem because I have direct access? Is my life demonstrating that it is undefiled because of who I walk with? Nearness promotes likeness. May we be near to our Savior. Just then I thought of a song, Brother Steve, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." Just a closer walk with Thee. Let's bow our heads. Let's take a moment.